All right, well, the first word of Isaiah 49 here is the word listen. And in fact, the word listen is only found in one place in the entire Bible, and it's right here in this chapter. The Bible reads, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." And so here right away we see, and this carries over from what we were talking about in chapter 48, that God forms and fashions and creates every human being in its mother's womb. We talked about that in chapter 48. But notice what he created Isaiah for. He's saying, God called me from my mother's womb, and God created me basically to be a preacher, to serve God, to do God's will. He said, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. Of course, we know that the Bible says, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Now, we have so many preachers today, they preach, but they don't use the Bible when they preach.
That's right, man.
Sometimes they'll get up and maybe they're wearing a suit and tie like I usually wear a suit and tie. And maybe they're clean shaven like I'm always clean shaven, I promise. But hey, they get up, they read one verse, and then they just go blah, 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 blah. Right. Hey, the Bible says preach the word.
Amen.
Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Hey, if you want to preach, preach God's word.
Right.
I heard a preacher preach one time, and I was listening to him preach. And he'd preach for about 40 minutes. He'd use almost no Bible. And he said, "Boy, it's such a privilege to be preaching the Word of God tonight." And I was thinking to myself, you're not preaching the Word of God. You're preaching your own words. Now, we ought to be using God's Word, because God's Word is what's sharp and powerful. And if you get up behind the pulpit and you preach God's Word, hey, that's what's going to make you a powerful preacher, when it's God's Word. He said in verse 2, "He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me." Now the word quiver, of course, is referring to the instrument that's carried on the back that holds arrows. And the polished shaft is referring to an arrow. You know, of course, if an arrow is going to fly and hit the target, it has to be very smooth. It has to be very straight. If the arrow is bent at all, or if it has any kind of imperfection in it, it's not going to go straight on. It's not going to hit the mark. And he's saying that God formed him and fashioned him. God made him into a polished shaft. He's made us into the weapon that he's going to use to accomplish his will. Now, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. So what's the implication there? That we do wrestle. You see, we are in a fight. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, fight the good fight of faith. Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith." The Bible talks about taking unto us the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. These are military accoutrements. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But he said, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God wants us to be that polished shaft whose mouth is preaching his word, speaking his word to do his will. That's why God created us. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4 that all things were made for his pleasure. Everything. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so God created us to bring glory to him. God did not create you for your career. God did not create you just to eat and sleep and go to work. Or God didn't create you just to have fun on the weekends and work all week just so you can go out and have a good time on the weekend and enjoy pleasure and experience all that this world has to offer. God created you to do his will, to be in his quiver, to send you out to do the work that he has for you to do. He made your mouth. He made your ear. He made the tongue. He made you for a certain purpose. Now, some people are more talented than others. Some people have different talents than others. Some people are very, you know, eloquent speakers. Other people have a stammering tongue. But God can use everyone to do his will. God made you the way you are to serve him. He didn't make me to serve him, and he made you just to kind of sit there and listen and fill up a spot in church or whatever. You know, I'm doing God's will for my life by showing up and sitting here and listening. Every single person can be used by God to do something great. And let me tell you something. If you want to be used by God, you better have your mouth like a sharp two-edged sword. You see, God... many people think that it's only a certain person's job to preach the word. Now, maybe behind a pulpit, of course that's true. Or standing up and being a pastor. Obviously, we don't have women preach behind the pulpit. But every woman should have her mouth with the sharp two-edged sword of God's word, out soul-winning people to Christ. See, God can use everybody. I've seen people that stammered and stuttered, but they were used by God to get people saved. And in fact, sometimes certain people were more likely to listen to them than somebody who was smooth and silver-tongued. They were more interested in listening to some humble servant of God with a stammering tongue. God can use you to win people to Christ that would never listen to me, and vice versa. That's why He set every member in the body severally as He would. The only way that this church is going to reach Phoenix with the gospel is if every single person is doing the work that God created them to do. God created me to do certain works that were before ordained that I should walk in them. And God created you for the same thing. When you were in your mother's womb, the Bible says, God was forming and fashioning your face and your body and your mind into the person that He wanted to use someday to do something great for God. And I believe that He has a will for every single life. Unfortunately, most people don't answer the call to do God's work. But God still has work for them to do. Nonetheless, every single person in this room, God created you to do His will. From the bowels of my mother, He said at the end of verse 1, hath He made mention of my name. And He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hid me and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. So here God is talking about how He had prepared Israel as His servant. He had raised up the nation of Israel to do His work, and yet they did not do it. They had failed to do it at this time in their history. And that's why they're saying, they're kind of coming to terms with that now and understanding that. And they're saying, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for naught. Basically, God gives us all different strengths. He gives us all various talents and abilities. And you have two choices in your life. Are you going to use them to be in God's quiver, a polished shaft, a sword in the hand of the Lord? Or are you going to use it for the world? And at the end of it all, you could say, I've labored in vain. I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for naught, for nothing. I mean, think about it. If you had talent as a speaker, you could go out and be, I'm sure, some political speaker somewhere. You could go be congressman or senator or maybe even vice president or governor or some lifted up position. Hey, I'd rather use my voice and my lungs and my throat to preach God's word than to go out and tell people what they want to hear and be some fancy political leader that's famous and loved by the world. Hey, use your talents for God, whatever they may be. Whatever your talent is, use it for God. Let's say you're a talented musician. Hey, use it to play songs and hymns and spiritual songs instead of aspiring, I want to go out and perform in the world. Whether it be in the symphony orchestra or the rock and roll band or the hip hop or American Idol. Hey, use your talents for God or you'll get to the end of your life and say, I wasted my life. I wasted my life. I would hate to waste my life. One thing I hate is wasting time. I mean, I hate wasting. Anybody who knows me knows that I'm always doing, a lot of things at the same time. You know, if I'm driving down the road, I'm on the phone. You probably don't like that, do you? I eat every meal while driving, while on an airplane. When I'm in the shower, I'm trying to quote Bible verse or something. I don't like to waste time. I don't like sitting around doing nothing. Originally, when I first got rid of my TV, it wasn't because I thought TV was wrong. It was just because I didn't want to waste my time. I mean, I'm talking about when I first got married, I just decided we're not going to have a TV. And because I said, I don't want to waste my time and I don't want my wife to waste her time. And so we just didn't have a TV. And it was nothing out of conviction. And occasionally we'd be at somebody else's house, be at my parents' house or somewhere. We'd watch a little TV at their house. But you know, once we didn't have it for a while, we started to realize how wicked it was. Because when you don't, you're kind of desensitized to it, is what it is. It's like the frog in the hot water. You don't realize until it's too hot that you've been sucked in. And so we got to a point where we just thought, this is wicked. This is filthy. How did we ever watch this? But originally, it was just because we didn't want to waste our time. I don't want to get to the end of my life and say, I wasted my life. I've labored for nothing. And many people today are wasting their life, chasing after money. People who chased after money so they could invest it in the stock market and watch it crash. People are investing their money to watch it all fall apart before their eyes. People have invested their money to build a business, and that business fell apart. And what do they have to show for? Or like the rich man in Luke chapter 12, who built bigger barns wherewith to bestow all his goods, and he said, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. What a waste of life! What a waste of your life. I'm sure that there are many people in this world who probably just look forward to being retired. And they work toward it and work toward it. And they can't wait till they're 55 or 60 or 65. Boy, they're going to tour the world. And I'll bet you many of them pass away before they can even enjoy it. And it turned out they wasted it. I know that when I go out and win somebody to Christ, that is of eternal value. No man taketh my joy from me. Right. Hey, I'm never going to lose that. Everything that I do for God is going to abide the fire, and it's going to be gold, silver, and precious stones that I'm going to be enjoying for all eternity, the rewards in heaven. Hey, do something that matters with your life. No, making money doesn't matter. It's a means to an end. It's a way to survive, but it's not what your life is about. Is not life more than meat and the life than raiment? A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth, the Bible says. Hey, it's not the one with the most toys wins. It's whoever wins the most souls wins. That ought to be the motto right there. But it says in verse number 5, and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant. Right? Where are we created? To be his servant. To bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorified in the eyes. Shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now this, of course, is prophetic of Jesus Christ. This is quoted in the Gospels about Jesus Christ where he says, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. See, the Bible teaches that the only way of salvation is Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what country you live in. And I've been shocked at how many people today have this inclusive doctrine where they literally think, and I'm talking about, I've heard this out of the mouth of independent fundamental Baptists who've said, if somebody is in some jungle somewhere and looks up at the sky and just kind of believes on God, and just kind of says, well, God, you know, whoever you are out there, you know, I know there's something out there. It could be like heaven, you know, and I know I can't get there, but, you know, can you please save me? And they're saved, right? Wrong. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And this doctrine that people who are in some jungle somewhere are going to just be saved by default because they just call, and they say, well, you know, they just called on God. No, it's whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not just a belief in God that saves you. It's not just a belief in a supreme being. I'll tell you, it's not just you know, what do they call it? This popular word now, intelligent design. You know what I mean, right? If you believe in intelligent design, the Bible says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." The devils also believe and tremble. Okay, believing in one God is not salvation. Okay, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is salvation. Okay, not just, well, I believe there's a God out there somewhere, and you know, I'm just believing on nature. Okay. Look, instead of crying about the fact that so many people have not heard a clear presentation of the gospel, maybe we should work on going and getting them the gospel. Amen. Isn't that what God commanded us to do? Isn't that what he called us to do? Isn't that why he sent us out to preach the gospel to every creature? And don't believe the lie that Jesus is unknown in this world. The Holy Bible, or portions thereof, has been translated into every language in this world. The name of Jesus Christ is named on every continent, in every country, in every language, among every people. But that doesn't mean that they've heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And they haven't heard a clear presentation of the gospel down the street in many cases. Go up and down the streets of Phoenix, Arizona, you'll find many, many people who would get saved if somebody would just explain to them the truth. They've never even heard it. They just thought, boy, I hope I'm going to heaven. I mean, I'm trying. I'm living a good life. Nobody's ever told them that it's by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. If they heard that, they'd believe it. But how should they hear without a preacher? And so he says here in verse number 6 at the end, he says, I'll also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. He's talking about the whole world. But in verse 7, the Bible reads, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Now this is talking about Jesus Christ. And notice what it says. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One. Who's that Holy One? That's talking about Jesus Christ, okay? His Holy One, his anointed, Jesus Christ, okay? To him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. This is again the theme found in the book of Isaiah, where he's calling Jesus Christ my servant. Remember from, look just a few chapters to the right in your Bible, to Isaiah 52. Look at Isaiah 52:13. This is a really famous passage. Another prophecy about Jesus Christ. The Bible reads, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man. A visage means face. It's talking about the beating that he received on his face. And his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised. Now, what does the word despised mean? Despite. Despite means hatred. Despised means hated. Okay? Notice that word. Remember that. And rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. There's it again. Same word again. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we could go on and read. But back to Isaiah 49, in light of that, he's saying, him whom man despiseth, him whom the nation abhorreth, the servant, right? But he's going to be lifted up. One day they'll worship before him. Jesus Christ took upon him the form of a servant, the Bible says, and was made in the fashion of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is hated today in this world. Now, maybe not the figment of the imagination that people have created, a Jesus that looks good on a painting, or looks good on a greeting card, or looks good on a window somewhere. The true God of the Bible, this Word of God, Jesus Christ, was a God in the flesh, the Word of God incarnate, has always been hated by the world. Jesus said this, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? He said, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Jesus Christ was despised and rejected, the Bible says. And yet we sometimes seek to be loved by the world. Now either one of two things. Do we think that we're better than Jesus Christ? Because He was despised, and He said, if they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of His household? Meaning, how much worse are they going to call you? He's saying, they called me Satan. They called me Beelzebub. What are they going to call you if you're following me? And see, that's the key. You see, the popular preacher, the preacher that's loved by the world, cannot be following Jesus Christ, or else he's better than Jesus. I mean, think about that for a minute. Because if he's loved by the world, and he's following Jesus, that means he must be better than Jesus. Because Jesus said, hey, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? And so, if you do what's right, you're going to be despised by this world. You're going to be, the preacher who preaches right is going to be hated. I mean, if you want to be a preacher someday, young man, just decide right now, I don't mind if people hate me. Call me dirty names, right? Call me Satan and the devil and Beelzebub and worse. Jesus said they're going to call you worse things. I've been called worse. You want to read my email? I've been called worse things in the last 24 hours than that. You know, I wish they'd call me Beelzebub compared to what they go. No, I'm just kidding. The point is this. Look, you better just decide now, Jesus Christ and the truth has never been popular. You're not going to run for political office with this as your message and your platform. It's never going to be loved by the world because it never has been loved by the world. I mean, look, it's just not popular to preach what the Bible says. Now, certain things in the Bible are popular. Love one another. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, that's a great, and that's a great axiom to live by. And most people probably don't have a problem with that. It's funny how they quote it everywhere and they call it the golden rule. They don't give a credit to Jesus Christ, whose mouth it came out of. And really, they ought to say, hey, this is Jesus Christ taught us this, and give him credit where credit is due. Instead of calling it the golden rule, why don't they call it, you know, Jesus rule? But, you know, they like that. But do they like the part which says, whosoever lieth with mankind, as he also lieth with woman, even both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death? See, that's not popular. That doesn't fly to say that the homosexual deserves the death penalty, that he's a pervert, that he's an abomination, that he's going after strange flesh, that he's participating in vile affections, that he's disgusting, that he's perverted, and that he's worthy of death. Romans chapter 1, Leviticus chapter 20. Look what God rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm going to tell you something. He didn't change his mind.
No. Right.
He still hates it. It's still disgusting. It's still perverse. It's still filthy. And I'm going to tell you something. God is just as angry about it as he was then. He's angry with the wicked every day. But the man who gets up and preaches that is called a bigot. He's called narrow-minded. He's called unloving. But I'm here to tell you, God is love, and that's what God said. And I'm going to preach it and believe it and stand for it. Call me whatever you want. Hey, that's the truth. And many other things in the Bible will cause you to be hated when you preach the truth. People don't like to hear what God has to say about these things, but this is the truth. We live in such a wicked and perverted society, and then you expect to fit in with it? You expect to fit in with the unbelievers of the United States of America, with the filthy, wicked society? Have you ever heard the music that they play on the radio? Tell me that this society isn't wicked. I mean, I don't listen to it, but just from being on job sites and being in stores and stuff, I can't even believe, I don't even know, does the FCC even exist anymore? I don't even know if they, do they even exist anymore? Because what are they censoring? I can't figure out what it is that they're censoring out of the radio, because it seems like they just play everything. You know, somebody told me this week that Britney Spears has a new song out that's just basically has subliminal messages in it promoting sodomy. Now go ahead and say, oh, the world's music, it's just a teeny bopper song. But what when it has a subliminal message in it? You say, oh, I don't listen to the words. You're not getting that subliminal message? I mean, it was, somebody called me and said, I saw on the news that Britney Spears' new song is filled with subliminal messages. And they played it on the news and said it's subliminal messages, and it was a sodomite message, my friend. And you think Britney Spears is okay? You think the Backstreet Boys is okay? You think this garbage music is okay to listen to? You know, and you take your stinking Hannah Montana and throw it in the garbage bin where it belongs? Yeah, yeah. Don't tell me it's Walt Disney. Walt Disney was a pervert before he was dead. Right. His music and his, you know, whatever you want in movies, it's perverted now. It's wicked as hell. You say Hannah Montana's in. Is that why Hannah Montana was in a scandal for posing for indecent pictures? Huh? Is that why she was in a scandal? What is she, 14, 15? People should be going to jail for that.
Right. Yep.
That should be against the law.
Right.
That's a crime. That's exploiting a minor. And it was just a little scandal. And yet, Christians march down to that record store and they buy Hannah Montana for their kids. God help us. God help the next generation. And who knows the subliminal messages. This isn't some conspiracy. Somebody said they saw it on Sean Hannity's show. You know, isn't that a main, that's some mainstream show. I mean, who's heard of Sean Hannity? I'm not into Sean Hannity. I don't care, but hey, I've heard the name. I've seen him on a billboard. It's a mainstream show. It said it's got a subliminal message, and they play the message. I'm not going to let my kids be brainwashed by the world.
Yes.
I want them to have the washing of the water by the Word in the house of God. And so don't get mad at me when I preach against the world. You're the one who's letting your kids listen to some perverted subliminal message, and then you're going to get mad at me and call me Beelzebub? Hey, but, you know, all you're doing is just fulfilling what God said. You say, Pastor Anderson, I know somebody who hates you. Who knows? Put up your hand if you know somebody who hates me. Tell the truth. Come on. You say, I know somebody that hates you. You bunch of liars. If that many people love me, I need, something needs to change. But I'm like, I'm condemning myself in this sermon because I'm the preacher that everybody loves, and that I must not be right with God now. Man, I don't think you guys are telling the truth. But anyway, the point is, hey, of course, if somebody hates me, that just means that I must be following Jesus.
Amen.
You know, I mean, if nobody hated me, then I had to worry about it. And so, Shay, tone it down. Turn it up. Look around.
Amen.
Look around. We need to turn things up in this country. But let's get back to the chapter here. Let's look at verse number... We saw in verse 7 that Jesus was hated. We saw that also in chapter 52 and 53. But in verse 8, the Bible reads, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee." You say, what is a day of salvation? This verse is quoted in the New Testament. He quotes this exact verse. You know, "In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee," it says in the New Testament. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation," is the New Testament quotation of this passage. By the way, if you want to know what words mean, it's good to compare the Old Testament statement with the New Testament quotation. You can learn what words mean. Like, for example, helped here is rendered in the New Testament as succored, S-U-C-C-O-R, which means to help. It's a synonym. It's another word that's used. Just like when the Bible says in Matthew 1, a woman shall be with child, a virgin shall be with child. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, a virgin shall conceive. So conceive means it's a child.
That's right.
Planned Parenthood.
Amen.
Conceive means it's a child. Not a blob of tissue, not a fetus, but a child. And so we see here that this quotation, when it says, in a day of salvation, he turns around and says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. See, every day should be a day of salvation. Hey, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved in Acts chapter 2. Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Soul winning day is not just Sunday, not just Saturday. It ought to be every day. Now, thank God for Sunday soul winning, because that's a day when we know we can gather together, we know we're going to be there, and no matter how busy we get, sometimes I get a little busy. Did you notice that tonight? I was stuck on a plane in San Jose for a couple hours because of mechanical defects and everything. But anyway, hey, we might get busy Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It's good to just have that set aside time and say, hey, I'm going to be out soul winning on Sunday. I'm going to be out. But you know, really, we ought to be looking for opportunities throughout the week. Friends, co-workers, loved ones. And also just another opportunity just to show up at one of these times and just do some additional soul winning. You know, show up on a Tuesday night. Show up on Wednesday night. Show up on Thursday night. And really, Brother Stuckey's out every single day. You could give him a call. He'd love the company. I'm sure it gets a little lonely for him out there pounding those doors, you know, 7 days a week. Most of the time, he's by himself. A lot of the time, he's by himself. And so, but he'd love it if you'd call him up and say, hey, I'll go with you. let me be with you and be your soul winning partner. And so every day should be a salvation day. Now look, I don't go soul winning every single day. I mean, I wish I did. It'd be great if I could. You know, sometimes I'm out making a living and doing all this stuff. But I'll tell you something. As a church, I like the fact that our church is out soul winning every day, though. There's every day somebody from Faithful Word Baptist Church is out soul winning. And I thank God. And usually a few people every single day. 7 days a week. That's the testimony that they had in the book of Acts. Daily in the temple and in every house. I don't think that necessarily means that every single person was out every single day. But as a church, man, they were out every day. They had people out every day. And plus, you say, why do you have all these soul winning times? We're trying to make it convenient for you too. Yeah. Right? There's no reason why it should be hard. I mean, if this time works better for you or this time, tell us what time you want to go. We want to make our church. And by the way, the church is supposed to be here to serve you. Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. You know, have you ever heard people call a pastor a minister? Right? So here I am, the pastor. I'm here to serve you, not to serve myself of you. Okay. So it's not my goal to have everybody, you know, and, you know, serving me. But rather, I'm providing, you know, this preaching, and we as a team, you know, are providing these times of soul winning, right? Brother Dave, you know, provides, Brother Stucky, Brett, you know, whoever, all the people who run these different soul winning times, right, are here to serve you, right? Making the maps, planning out the area, maybe even giving you a ride out to the soul winning area, right? As a way to serve you. To help you, because we want to make serving God easy for you as we can, so that we can do the most for God, right? That's why we have that little room back there in case, you know, people want to bring a child that's maybe going to cry or throw a fit, and then if they have to, they can step out that way, but that way you can have your kids in the service. I thank God for every young child that's in the service right now. I'm glad that my kids sit in the service. I don't want them in some flannel graph. Man, I want to hear them, and I'm not against flannel graph, but I want to hear them, I want them to hear this kind of preaching. Amen. From the time they're born. I want them to hear this kind of preaching in the womb. That's when God's forming them and fashioning them anyway into what He wants them to be. I want my wife to be sitting in this church pregnant, right? And the sound waves of my preaching going through her stomach, God's word like a two-edged sword, into the heart and mind of that child. And then I want that child to be growing up in church, even at 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months old, hearing the preaching, hearing the songs, not off in some, oh man, let's get them in the back 40 somewhere where they don't bug us. Look, so what? Suffer the little children. Amen. You know, yes, they can be loud or can cause a problem, but I thank God that's the next generation that's here. And boy, you got to start young with these kids, teaching them and training them. That's why Barack Obama wants your kids when they're 3 years old. Right. If he could, he'd take them at birth in a government preschool and send all the women to work. That's what he'd probably want to do. I mean, they're all constantly, oh man, it used to be, what, you start school when you're six, first grade, right? And then it's kindergarten, pre-K. Then there's like, what, pre-3K or whatever. That's what they want to do. I heard Barack Obama say, like, 3 years old, preschool could start. Government preschools are 3 years old. They want to get into that three-year-old mind and start infusing the paganistic worship of Mother Earth into that child at age three, which is the religion of America, if you haven't noticed. It's worshiping Mother Nature and the Mother Earth and the environment, okay? And it's the religious institution where you go and worship is the public school. Okay? That's where you go and have a worship service to the earth and learn all your environmentalism. But it says in verse number 8 where we were reading, you know, hey, every day is a day of salvation is what we're talking about. In a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. This is, of course, a foreshadowing to the millennium and to the new heaven and the new earth. The Bible talks about how they have no need of the sun there, for the Lord God giveth them light, and his servants shall serve him. Revelation 22:3. See, God's glory will lighten the new heaven and the earth, and there will be no sun anymore. Like right now we have the sun warming us, and we have it for signs, for days, and for weeks, and for months, and for years. We have the hosts of heaven. But in the new earth, God's glory will lighten it, and there will be no night there. There will be no days, weeks, months, years. There will be no days. It'll just be a continual day. The Bible says there's no night there. There's no candle, no need of a light, a candle, electricity, the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light. And the glory of God is going to lighten. And this is a foreshadowing of that. There will be no heat. Now, I don't know. I kind of like the heat. I mean, that's why I live in Phoenix, Arizona. But I guess God knows best, you know. But I like it when it's hot. But I guess there's going to be no heat there. And it says in verse number 11, "And I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted." Now this is interesting what he says. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. So what are the three things that he's talking about singing here? Heavens, earth, mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten." So basically, he's commanding them to sing praises to God, right? To joyfully cry out and sing. But then they turn around and said, "Oh man, you know, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." Now, did God really forget them? Did God really forsake them? No. Now, do you remember when Jesus Christ was coming on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem? And you remember the Pharisees, when they heard them crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he to come in the name of the Lord," they rebuked them. And Jesus said, if these should hold their peace, then the rocks would cry out, right? And that's really what this is talking about, inanimate objects here, you know, mountains, the earth, you know, basically the rocks crying out and praising God. You know, we are commanded by God more than any other command in the Bible. Like, if you were to just look at the verbs in the Bible that are in the imperative tense, who knows what imperative means? Imperative means it's a command. Remember, declarative, interrogative, exclamative, right? And imperative means I'm telling you to do something. The verb imperative used in the Bible more than any other is this word, praise. Did you know that? I mean, if you just look at how many verbs are in the imperative tense in the Bible, the most common is praise. Look at the book of Psalms. Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord with singing. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing praises unto his name. I mean, on and on. Literally, just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, God commanded. He said, is any merry among you? Let him sing psalms. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Hey, God commands us to sing songs. And I'm going to tell you something. Your attitude will change. You won't have this, God has forsaken me and forgotten me attitude if you're singing the right songs. Now, if you're singing Britney Spears and you're singing all this junk that's coming out, you know, you'll get a bad attitude. If you listen to country western music with all its down in the dumps and, you know, done caught her cheating no more and all this kind of, you know, this kind of just gloom and doom, yeah. Right? Or the dark, you know, the gothic, the death, right? The death metal, you know, the Nine Inch Nails, you know, the dark and gloomy, the hard rock, the country western, sad, depressed. And you know what? Let me tell you something. I hate country western music. And I'll tell you why I hate it, because it talks about Jesus so much it makes me want to puke. Yeah. I'm sick and tired of some beer-drinking, adulterous, wicked singer invoking the name of Jesus Christ in his song.
Yeah.
I mean, so many songs you'll hear Jesus and beer in the same breath.
Yeah.
You know, and your favorite little Christian contemporary star, Amy Grant, okay? You know what she did? She committed adultery with another man, and now she's married to him. His name's what? Vince whatever? Vince Gill, some country western singer? You know, and if that's the Christian music you want to listen to, it's not the Christian music. I'd rather listen to some saved, soul-winning, separated Christian in this room. I don't care who you are. If you go soul-winning in this church, I'd rather have you sing on a tape recorder and plug that into my stereo. I'll listen to Brother Dave sing all week long.
I'm not trying to use him as a bad example.
I mean, I'd rather plug Brother Dave into my stereo. I'd rather plug Garrett into my stereo. I'd plug anybody in this room into my stereo. I'd put it on my iPod. I'd crank it up before I ever wanted to listen to some adulterous harlot get up and sing about Jesus.
Yeah, amen.
I don't want to hear it. I'd rather listen to the world's garbage than to listen to somebody sing about Jesus who's wicked.
Yeah.
At least let the world be the world and let God be God. And don't bring in this country western, quasi-Baptist, rockabilly, whatever it is. I hate country music, and it's all doom and gloom. Somebody said, you know, if you play Led Zeppelin backwards, you get all these satanic messages. But if you play country music backwards, you get your dog back, you get your wife back, you get your job back. You know, everything goes great for you if you play the record backwards, you know. But I don't know if that's true. But he says, you know, sing! Look at the first word of verse 13. Sing! Say, I don't like to sing. Sing! Amen. Say, I don't have a good singing voice. Sing! That's what, one word says it all. Sing. Praise. Do it. And then verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. He's saying, look, the problem is that you probably forgot me. But he's saying, I didn't forget about you. And in verse number 16, he says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. He's basically giving a message of hope here. The people that are destroying you are going to be gone one day and there will be brighter days. But look, God said, I've graven thee upon the palm of my hands. I formed you and fashioned you in the womb. He said, I've thought about you. I'll never forget you. He said, I would forget you no more than a woman who's nursing her baby. She's not going to forget that she has a baby. Oh, that's right. You know, now dad is another story, okay? I remember I always hear the story about how my dad, one time my mom was sick, and my dad just took Ronnie, my older sister, she was the only child they had at the time, and she was maybe two or something like that. My dad took Ronnie to church and put her in the nursery. And then, you know, went to church, everything, came home from church, got home, and my mom said to him, where's Ronnie? Oh, and he had left her all the way back at church, like 20 minutes away. So then, you know, he drove back, and when he got there, there were all the cars out of the parking lot were gone. It was just a couple of the nursery workers, like, holding this baby, you know. But, you know, moms don't forget their kid like that, right? It says, you know, can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before thee. Look at verse 18. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places, and the land of thy destruction, shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants. And they that swallow thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. What is he talking about? A multiplicity of children, right? He's talking about how many of them have been bereaved of their children. Many of their children have died. Their population has dwindled and been carried away captive and killed. But he's saying there's going to come a day when you'll have other children in place of the ones that you've lost. Remember what happened to Job? Remember his children died and then he was given children once again, 10 more children? And he said that they're going to get to the point where the children will say, look at the end of verse 20, the place is too straight for me. What does the word straight mean? Narrow. Think about the Straits of Gibraltar, right? Think about the Bering Straits. These are narrow passageways of water. You see, the word straight means narrow. It doesn't mean difficult. Okay? Listen, New King. This is what the New King James Version. Newer, better. New King James, this is what it says in Matthew chapter 7. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leadeth to salvation. And few there be that find it. Difficult? So according to the New King James, it's hard to be saved. It's difficult. It's pretty tough when you got to work your way to heaven. I guess that's why the New King James Version says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for I'm not ashamed of the message of the cross. is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. My Bible says, but to those of us which are saved, it's the power of God. Right, but they say you're being saved because it's pretty difficult actually, and you got to work at it, I guess. Right? I mean, it's kind of like when we knock doors and ask people, "Do you know for sure if you die today you go to heaven?" They say, "Well, I hope so. I'm trying." I'm not trying. Jesus paid it all. Right. I'm saved with a D on the end, past tense. Amen. Done. I'm already saved. I have eternal life. And so here we see here that the place is too straight for me. They're basically saying, hey, the house is not big enough because we have so many kids. And I know that feeling. I mean, I had when we were first married, we had two kids in a one-bedroom apartment. Me, my wife, and two kids in a one... You know, it's one bedroom and then there's like a living room. But we were two kids in a one-bedroom. And I remember we got into a two-bedroom. And it was really nice to get into that two bedroom. And it was we felt like it was a luxury. It was really nice to be in that two bed. Then we got to the point where we had, you know, three children in that two bedroom. And then we basically came here and now we live in a three bedroom house and have five children, you know, but then we have an extra little office thing too. But still, I mean, you know, when you have more kids, it's like you need a bigger place to live. You know, it gets a little too straight for you. And the Bible says, because straight is the gate, S-T-R-A-I-T. It's not talking about a lack of crookedness, okay? Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. He's talking about the few that are saved. That was stated in response to the question by one of his disciples, are there few that be saved? And basically the answer is yes. It's narrow. It's straight. But people talk about staying on the straight and narrow. They think that means not turning to the right hand or the left. That's not what it means. It's not S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. It's S-T-R-A-I-T. Narrow. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. It's basically a restatement of the same thing. He's just reiterating how narrow it is twice using two different words, straight and narrow. And that's, you know, this will help you understand that word here. People living in a house, they're saying it's too straight for us. It's not that they want a crooked house. It's not that they want a more difficult house to live in, okay? It's that they just want a little wider, a little bigger, okay? And so that's what that's saying. Look at verse 21. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive and removing to and fro, and who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Basically just a surprise. Wow, look how much God has blessed us. Here we have all these kids, you know. And sometimes I wake up and say, where did all these kids come from? You know, same thing as saying, who begot me these? Who brought these up? You know, where did all these kids come from? Now, I don't really think that, but it says in verse number 22, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. God said, vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord, I will recompense. See, many times we have a desire for vengeance. Have you ever felt in your heart the desire for vengeance? I mean, I'm sure we all have, if we'd be honest about it. Somebody does you wrong, we see the things that are going on in the world, and boy, the things that are going on today, it leaves us with a feeling and a desire of vengeance. You know, and the Bible says that the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. It says in Psalm 58, I believe, somewhere in the book of Psalms. You know, there is a time, it's not that vengeance is wrong, it's just that vengeance belongs to God. Because vengeance is really just one side of justice, right? I mean, if someone murders someone that you love, you want vengeance, right? You want justice. You want a recompense. The Bible says that God will avenge his elect who cry unto him day and night. Look at Revelation 6. Let me show you what I mean. I got to hurry here, but look at Revelation chapter 6. When the fifth seal is opened during the tribulation, the Bible reads in verse 9 of Revelation 6, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge, and look at the next word, and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So here is there's nothing wrong with having a desire for vengeance. Okay, here these people, they're in heaven. They're not living in the flesh. He saw the souls of them that were beheaded. Okay? He saw the souls. Did they have the sinful flesh? No. So basically, they're just the new creature, the new man. You know? It's not the spirit and the flesh warring here. These are people who've already been perfected in heaven. These saints in heaven. And they're saying, God, we would like you to avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth. Okay? So this is not an unrighteous desire. But what's unrighteous is when we take that vengeance into our own hand. And obviously the Bible talks a lot about forgiveness. And there's a balance and there's all different, you know, it would be a whole sermon about the place for forgiveness and the place for vengeance. Okay? They have their place. But what we're seeing here is that vengeance belongeth to God. God will settle the score. We don't have to always right every wrong. You see what I'm saying? If somebody does you wrong, you don't have to right that wrong. You should turn the, you know, if somebody smites you on the left cheek, you know, turn to them the other also, right? You don't have to avenge every wrong. God said, I will repay. You know, do good to your enemies, okay? Because He will avenge you on them, is what He says. And so what we're seeing here is basically the vengeance on those who've been, you know, abusing them, talking about their kings and their queens basically bowing down with their face licking up the dust of the earth. You know, that's a pretty humiliating sight, right? Somebody who was once pompous and great and a leader on their face licking dirt on the ground like an animal. Like Satan himself, you know, was condemned to lick the dust of the earth as a snake. And so the Bible says here, their queens thy nursing mothers, the kings thy nursing fathers. What is that talking about? Well, back in those days, people who were very wealthy, and you'll find this in the Bible, and it was a practice in those days that they would actually have someone else, in many cases, nurse their child for them. Now, it's kind of a strange practice. It sounds strange to me, I don't know, but for some reason, you know, people did this. I know that, you know, in France, for example, you know, the wealthy class, the nobility, and the royalty would never nurse their own children. You know, which is not, I mean, the Bible tells you, you know, to nurse your children and all this, and you know, that's a whole other sermon too. But you know, the nursing mother, it's kind of like when Pharaoh's daughter, do you remember, said like, okay, I'm going to let you take this child to one of the Hebrew women to nurse it for me. Basically, it's the nursing fathers and the nursing mothers are basically people that are like a household servant taking care of the children. You know, changing the diapers, or, you know, the women nursing it, or like a male servant in the house. That's what this is referring to. He's saying that kings and queens are going to be your slave, your servant, is basically what he's referring to. He's just talking about how the tables are going to be turned, and that these people will be avenged by God. And that's what that verse is talking about. The kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers, and they shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. See, just relax. I mean, wait on the Lord. Don't feel like you just have to take things into your own hands all the time. And we can wait. And you say, "Oh man, we gotta fix this, and we gotta fight this, and we gotta settle the score." Just sit back and say, "You know what? One day God's gonna settle the score." I mean, politically, one day Jesus Christ can be ruling and reigning. He will turn things the way that they're supposed to be. So we need to focus more on the spiritual than on the political. Yeah. Now, I'm not against being involved politically. I've been involved politically many times. But I don't ever want that to be an obstacle to serving God, which should be the main thing. Amen. I mean, anything political should be a sideline. Anything that's political should not be the thrust of my life. It should be the spiritual, because God is going to avenge us anyway for all the wrongs that are done to us. Look at verse 24. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. And they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now look, God sometimes uses some pretty strong statements here, right? I mean, that's a pretty strong statement right there. I mean, you want to talk about hard preaching. And you know, we live in a time where hard-nosed preaching is just not popular. People like the soft, the smooth. You know, like it said in the book of Jeremiah, prophesy unto us smooth things. You know, they like the smooth, the positive-only preacher. And God help us as Baptists if we become a positive-only preacher. You say, oh man, I love this preacher. He only preaches positive. Well, everything he preaches is right. But the problem with most preachers is not what they say, it's what they don't say. Think about that. What's wrong with most preachers, it's not what they say that's so bad, it's what they don't say. It's what they're not preaching that's bad. It's the fact that they're leaving out about half of the message when they only preach the positive, when they only preach the smooth. Does this sound like a positive verse to you? Who's been here for most of the last 50 weeks, you know, 49 weeks? Put up your hand if you've been here for the vast majority of these Wednesday nights. Okay, some of you joined the church. There have been a bunch of hands went up, who pretty much been here. Would you classify the book of Isaiah as a positive book? We're in the really positive part of it right now. Do you remember when we were plowing through like the 20s and 30s of this book? Good night. I was starting to think, like, man alive, it's just doom and gloom. I was thinking, man, on Sunday I need to really preach positive because this is so gloomy on Wednesday nights. I mean, that's the way I felt, seriously. I was like, man, we need something uplifting on Sunday morning and Sunday night because I know what's coming on Wednesday night is more doom and gloom. But, you know, it's reality. I mean, there's the positive and negative. It's like Job said to his wife, shall we accept good from the hand of the Lord and not evil? You know, you got to be willing to take the whole book for what it is. Hey, I love God. And I don't just love the part of God that's positive. I love God. I mean, I love God cover to cover. I love the Bible. I love Isaiah. I love Jeremiah. I love Ezekiel. And these are rough books. Negative things. We need to stop and think about it and say, wait a minute. Maybe the positive-only preacher is living a fairy tale, and maybe he's preaching a fairy tale, and maybe he's leading people astray and living a lie and teaching falsehood. You see, this isn't a very... I mean, read it. I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. That's not a very positive statement, is it? Now, if I got up and preached like that, people would say I was a monster, wouldn't they? I mean, if you got up and preached that... Man, these people, you know what I mean? What if I just came up with that? You know what I mean? I just said, you know, if I talked about the, you know, them that oppress thee. Let's just say Barack Obama. You know what I mean? Who's basically, basically what he's doing is, your little newborn baby, he's putting him hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt right now so he can be a slave the rest of his life.
Yeah.
Right? That's what he's doing. I mean, he's basically spending trillions and trillions of... I mean, I don't even know what a trillion is. If you started counting to a billion right now and counted one second a number, it would take you like 38 years to count to a billion. 1 billion, let alone $700 billion stimulus, whatever. I mean, you owe right now, every American owes like, $185,000 before Barack Obama starts spending all your money that doesn't even exist. Okay? So, let's say Barack Obama. What if I got up and preached and said, man, I'm Barack Obama's going to eat his own flesh. He's going to be drunk on his own blood. You'd say I was nuts. You think I'm nuts right now for saying that when I just read it to you in the Bible.
Amen.
Maybe you're the one who needs an adjustment, not me. Maybe I don't need an adjustment. Maybe you do.
Amen.
Maybe I do need an adjustment. I need to adjust and start preaching harder.
Amen.
Yeah, I mean, that's what the Bible says.
Yeah, right.
Hey, don't worry. The vengeance is coming on the wicked evildoer, the bloodthirsty man, Mr. Partial Birth Abortion, Mr. Sell Us Down the River, Mr. Steal Our Money, Mr. Desecrate God and desecrate Jesus and desecrate the Bible and march the homos down the street. One day he's going to choke on his own flesh and drink his own blood.
Amen.
Oh man, you're nuts. I'm not nuts. The Bible says what it says, and this is God's holy word.
Right.
Maybe you've just listened to a little much Britney Spears. Maybe you've just had your head stuck in Sesame Street too far.
Yeah.
Maybe you're stuck on Barney and Friends. Listen, Elmo. Listen, Cookie Monster. Listen, Big Bird. Listen, Ronald Stinkin' McDonald. This is the Holy Bible.
Amen.
It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. This is the Bible that's being preached. When you hear it, you say, praise God, I like it.
Amen.
You don't say, oh man, I don't know about that. Quit choking on the Bible. Just chew it up and swallow it and like it. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for our church, dear God. And thank you for those that are faithful to Wednesday night. And God, I pray that you'd please just let these words sink down into our ears. Please just help us to understand the Bible. Parts of the Bible are tough to understand. The book of Isaiah can be heavy reading. But God, I pray that you'd open now our eyes that we'd behold wondrous things out of thy law. And even if we don't understand everything, because we never will understand everything. Father, please just help us to take something from the message tonight. Maybe we could even just take that one word, listen. And say, boy, I need to listen to what God is saying. The first word of the chapter, listen to the Bible. Listen to preaching. Listen in church. Or even just that one word, sing, could change our life, dear God. Help us to learn that and just say, we're going to sing God's praises. Father, please just bless our church, dear God, and help us to continue to grow and help us to continue to see people saved, dear God. Help us not to waste our lives, but to use our God-given talents for you. And we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's sing one more song. Did you pick out a song, Brother Dave?